So we're on the chapter 5 of the story, which is, it's the Bible, but it's written just sort of like a storybook, and it's in chronological order, and so you can really see what God is doing from creation to ultimate redemption in the book of Revelation. The story is the story of a holy and righteous God who loves the people that he created so much that even our failures and outright disobedience don't stop him from wanting to be with us. And even though our shortcomings, which are called sin, causes a physical separation between him and us, God continues to unfold this plan that he has had for us from the very beginning, the plan to reconnect us. And it's ultimately going to end very much like it began in the Garden of Eden. It's going to end in a new garden where everything is perfect and we are pure and righteous and holy in his sight because of Jesus, and we praise him. That's the amazing story contained in the Bible. That is the story. There's a lot of details in there, and this series is taking the major story. Rather than going deep, we're going broad. You know, over the centuries, the Bible has been used for many things, some not so good. The Bible's been used to try to control other people. The Bible's been used by people to try to get rich or to try to tell people that if they just give you money, that God will make all your wildest dreams come true. It's even been used to find excuses to continue in sin and rebellion against God. But what it really, really is for is to help us understand who God is, who we are, why he created us, where it's all headed, and how to get connected with him here in this life to begin working with him towards what's ultimately coming. That's why we're doing this series. Last week, we saw how God made good on his promise to Abraham that he would make him and his descendants a mighty nation. A nation through which God would bless the entire world. That's part of that promise. We saw how God grew the nation of Israel from infancy to a great nation during a period of captivity in Egypt. We saw how he delivered them from that captivity and why it all had to happen the way it did. There was a purpose in all of that. And the why, ultimately, in everything that God does, is to point to Jesus, the great deliverance that he is ultimately leading. Just like Israel was led out of slavery and captivity in Egypt, Jesus is leading all humanity out of slavery to sin, out of captivity to what Satan would have for us to keep us from the amazing blessings that God wants to give us in that new garden, but also here and now. The story, though, it plays out one step at a time, building and building towards this great climax of a restored and holy people face to face with God in this new perfect garden for all eternity. This is part 5 of that story, new commands and a new covenant. And so the Israelites are now a free people, free from that slavery and hardship that they faced during much of their time in Egypt. And now what? Now what do they do next? So we're going to watch a brief video that encompasses the scripture that we have read. And if you look in the bulletin, it'll show you what to read this week to prepare for next. And we'll find out what comes next.
The Israelites set out on a long desert journey back to their homeland. God guided them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. As the Israelites set up camp at the base of Mount Sinai, a dark cloud covered the mountaintop. Thunder boomed and lightning filled the sky. Terrified, the people backed away from the mountain. But Moses climbed up into the dark cloud. The ground began to shake, and God spoke to Moses from a blazing fire on the mountaintop. Here is how my people should live. Don't worship anything but me. Don't misuse or disrespect my name. Set aside a day each week to rest. Honor your parents. Don't murder, steal, or lie. Live purely and faithfully. Don't lust after someone else's spouse or their possessions. When Moses told the people these commands, they said, "We'll do everything God said." On the mountaintop, God gave him stone tablets detailing the laws and commands inscribed by God's own finger. When Moses returned to their camp, he found the Israelites in a wild party, worshiping a golden idol they'd made. The people said, "We want to follow a God that we can see." Burning with anger, Moses threw the tablets, breaking them into pieces. Then he ground their idol into powder, mixed it with water, and made them drink it. Moses begged God to forgive his people. God said to him, "I'm full of compassion and love and slow to get angry. If my people obey my commands, then I'll show my power through them." After giving Moses a new set of tablets, God said, "Build a special place for me to live among the people I love." So Moses gathered the very best craftsmen and built a sacred tent called a tabernacle in the center of their camp. When God was present inside the tent, a cloud appeared above it during the day and a pillar of fire at night. When the cloud moved, the people followed and continued their long journey back to their homeland.
Ah, the Ten Commandments. From one set of taskmasters in Egypt to another, right? They were forced to do one thing in Egypt, and now they're forced to live under these rules. You know, that's really how a lot of people see it. They believe the Bible's just a book of rules that God put out so that he could keep people under his thumb and have an excuse to punish them. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, there was only one command, and we couldn't keep that. What's God thinking, giving us 10 more? He's going to know that it's not going to work out very well, right? But as we've seen through this series, and we will continue to see through the end, things that don't seem to make sense here in the lower story, our experience of life, often have deep significance and great purpose in God's upper story, what he's really doing with it all, especially rules. All right, how many people love rules? Right? Nobody. We don't like them very much. Many of us are like the 5-year-old girl who was just having trouble one day staying on the good side of her mother, and finally her mother said, "You go sit on that chair and you don't get up until I tell you." So the little girl physically went and sat down. She sat there for a couple minutes, and after a while she called out and she said, "Mommy, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up." That rebellious nature is really in all of us. We, even when we obey on the outside, sometimes we're rebelling on the inside. Don't raise your hand, but I'll just tell you that I identify with this because I lived this for a long time. How many people have sat in church looking good on the outside, knowing that there is really bad stuff happening on the inside? We have this sin nature that causes us to want to please ourselves, which always brings problems. And we often see that rules are, we think that they're a bad thing. Actually, it's probably not true. We probably think rules are just fine as long as they're for everybody else but us, right? You obey the speed limit, it keeps me safer, but I've got places that I need to go. And I'm a much better driver than you, so it's okay if I go faster than what the law says, right? I mean, we all do this. We all look at rules as if maybe they're just suggestions. So in the lower story, how it looks to us is God is just making a bunch of demands on people to limit our freedom, to harsh our deal, and to become opportunities for him to punish us. That's how it looks. But what might be going on in the upper story? What God, what might God be really doing, even though it looks unfun to us? Well, first of all, we have to understand, and it's played out in the pages of the Bible, that God really cares about us. He deeply cares about us. He created us to experience a fullness of life that sin breaks up. And so he knows that when our lives are aligned to these 10 principles, these 10 commandments, we will experience a fullness of life that we were created to experience. And a major part of that fullness is the presence of God. You know, without a real and intimate relationship with our Creator, this existence on earth is only a shadow of what it's intended to be and what it can be. And that's one of the big things that we need to see that God is working out in the upper story. God intends for His presence to be with His people. That's the whole reason He created us in the garden, to be with us. And everything that He ever does is moving us all in that direction of being reunited. God loves us. He doesn't love us because we're worthy to be loved. He loves us because He created us and wants to love us. So He created the nation of Israel so that His power and His presence could be revealed to the world through them, and also His plan for the restoration of all things could be unveiled through them as well. That's what these rules are about. God's presence will return physically to His people, but not in the midst of chaos. There's a moment, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but where Moses talks to God and he said, "Forgive the people for your name's sake, because people will get a bad impression of who you are if you just blast them right now." And that's really what this is about. God's presence wants to reside with His people, but He also needs to preserve His good name and who He really is. He created mankind to live with full respect and dignity toward each other and towards Him. That's His original vision. That's where we started in the garden, and that's where we're ultimately headed once again. And He gave us that opportunity from the beginning in the garden for communion, that complete and total oneness, that full love with each other and Him. We chose something different in the garden, bringing all kinds of hardship on ourselves. So these rules help for us to get back and experience that unity and love once again. The first four commandments deal with how we relate to God. The next six deal with how we relate to other people. And a great example of what God is always doing is in the cross. There's a vertical beam, which is us and God, and there's a horizontal beam, us and other people. You cannot be okay with God if you are not okay with other people. It's one and the same. It is the total package. And these commandments are meant to focus us that way. If they are lived out consistently by everyone, life on earth will become pretty close to what it was originally intended to be. Sin is still present in the world, and it's broken the world, and there's stuff that happens because of that. But if people would get their relationships in order, as God lays out here, things would be pretty close to the way they should be. So God gives these commands to Moses, and immediately Moses goes and presents them to the Israelites, and they say, "Yeah, sounds good. We'll do this." And then Moses goes back up on the mountain to get more instructions and to get the physical stones with the carved Ten Commandments, and chaos breaks out amongst the people. And immediately they just run right over the first two commandments, and who knows how many more, right? They make that golden calf, the idol. They want a God that they can see and relate to, and they want it right now. So they make that idol. But they totally miss the fact that God really wants for them what they want for themselves, a God that they can see and relate to. And He's working that plan. He's giving Moses on the mountain the plans for the tabernacle where he will come and reside with his people. Not quite the same as the garden, but a huge step in that direction. But they blew it, right? Too much lower story impatience, not enough upper story faith. And God tells Moses he's going to destroy them all and start over with him. But Moses does the unthinkable. He gets in the same guilt boat as the people, and he pleads with God on their behalf. Moses is not guilty, but he goes so far as to say, God, for your good name, so that other nations won't make a mockery of you because of what happened to your people after you delivered them, please don't give up on them. And if you do, then blast me too. And God agrees. God says, okay. And what we're seeing here is another example of foreshadowing. That's events that are similar and point toward what Jesus will ultimately do for all of mankind with his death and resurrection, allowing our sins to be placed on himself, and he makes peace with God on our behalf. It is so important that we don't see these events as just plot points in some Old Testament story that have nothing to do with us. What they are is God giving us a breadcrumb trail from the beginning of his book to the end to tell us what he's really doing. Substitutional sacrifice. And we'll find out more about that here in a minute. Remember, this is one story. We learn it so that we may find our place in it and join with God in what he's doing. We all have a role with what he's doing. So we move closer and closer to that time of complete restoration. Understanding the whys of some of these Old Testament events really does help us to see God's bigger upper story, his bigger picture. When we know what his heart is from cover to cover of the Bible, it makes it so much easier when we encounter something that we don't understand in this life to say, but wait a minute, I know how much God loves me, and I know that he's trying to bring unity. I know he's trying to make things better. Where might he be working even in this? When we get to that place where we automatically use that as the filter, I'm telling you, our experience of this life changes, even if the events don't. But the world around us changes because they see something different in God's people. But so it takes less than 40 days for God's people to fail to live up to the commandments that they swore that they would live up to. For life to be what it's supposed to be, we can't do that. We're going to do something else. And God is not surprised. As we learned in earlier chapters, because of the original sin, that sin nature is in us. Causes us to want to sin and to do the wrong thing. It fractures the lens that we use to look at the world, and it makes us make decisions that lead us away from God instead of to him. And so while God is there with Moses for 40 days, giving him the stone tablets and the instructions for building the tabernacle where his presence will dwell, and also he's giving them a system of sacrifices that will cover the sins of the people. God is always one step ahead of us. While we're down here messing things up, he's already prepared the remedy. He's prepared for our worst and will make a way for us if we let him and stop fighting him on what he wants to do. But listen, for God's presence to be with people outside of the garden, three things have to happen. We have to have the right relationships with each other and with him. Everybody must be treated with dignity and respect. Then he needs a place for his presence to actually reside. He still has to be enclosed. We can't see him face to face yet. And the third thing is something has to be done to atone for our sin. Remember, sin brings death. God said it. It's true. There's no changing that. When a sin is committed, something has to die. And if it's not us who committed the sin, it's got to be some acceptable substitute. So God gives detailed instructions about these animal sacrifices, about the tabernacle where he's going to dwell, and about our relationships. And then he begins to lead them toward the place that he's prepared for them, the land of Canaan, land flowing with milk and honey, where they will experience a place where all their needs are met. Sounds like we're getting back to the garden. A place where he can begin to build the foundation of what he's going to do next in his amazing plan to restore everything to manufacturer's original settings, otherwise known as doing a hard reboot. So let's look at this from the upper story perspective. Why would God do things in this slow, drawn-out, step-by-step way? Mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. Because the only way that we can be redeemed is if we willingly choose God and his will over any other alternative. And the only way we can do that is if we fully understand and appreciate how desperately we really need him. God works slowly so that mankind can understand fully. He could make us all robots and obedient to his word, but that defeats the plan. He designed us to have a relationship, and you don't have a relationship with a robot. You just tell it what to do, and it does it. He wants us to really understand what went wrong in the garden and make a different choice, the choice to be his people and to be in a relationship with him. He's patient through our mistakes and our obedience so that we'll have no doubt about how much we need him and about how precious the gift of forgiveness of sins really is. So in chapter 5 of the story, what does God accomplish? One, he gives people a glimpse of what mankind had and lost in the garden, and what one day we will have again in fullness, a land of plenty, right relationships, and the presence of God. Why do they give out samples of food in the grocery store? So you'll taste it and you go, I'm going to get me some of that, right? He wants people, as it says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. He wants people to taste and see that the Lord is good. Number two, God shows them that there is a desperate need for standards of behavior. They continue to mistreat each other and him, and it is not what we were created for. And it's not how we're going to experience life to the full. Number three, God also allows them and us to discover the need for a strength and a holiness beyond what we have. We can say we're going to obey all we want, but sooner or later something happens and we get led astray. Right? Not even 40 days pass after the Israelites promise that they're going to obey all these commands and things go off the rails. How many of us have repeatedly failed to live up to God's standards or even our own? Can't tell you how many times I've been disappointed in my own self, let alone God's standards. We need something greater than ourselves to be able to stay faithful. We need Jesus. And number four, what he accomplished here in this chapter, God demonstrates that the innocent dying for the guilty is how his people will be freed from sin. But this system of animal sacrifices that God set up for them had to be repeated over and over and over again. It was temporary and incomplete. The tabernacle that he gave Moses the plans for was built out of curtains and sticks. I mean, it was a tent. It was substantial, but it was temporary. It was movable. And even the permanent temple in Jerusalem that King Solomon later built got reduced to rubble and is still waiting to be rebuilt. Again, all of this points to the need for something greater, something lasting. That thing is a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus came in the form of a man so we could experience God face to face. He also lived flawlessly as a human, never stepping out of any of God's commands. And then he showed us what it looks like, and then he simplified it for us in Matthew 22. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And then Jesus became the once and for all sacrifice for sin, the innocent dying for the guilty. The atonement then freely made available to all who will receive it by faith. This makes the sacrifice permanent, right? But what about the tabernacle? What about our behavior? When Jesus physically returned to heaven, he sent somebody back to dwell with us. He sent the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, not only to be with us, but to be within us. John 14, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So this morning, while we're exploring the new commands and the new covenant that God gave through Moses to the nation of Israel, let's not miss what it all points to and what it means for us today. The covenant that God planned from the beginning to establish with humanity through his son Jesus. A preacher named Dan Moeller says a lot of great things. One of them is this. He says, Jesus did not die and rise from the grave just so that we could go live in heaven one day. He died and rose from the grave so heaven could come and live in you today. God's presence wants to return to his people and operate through his people. He wants the world to taste and see that the Lord is good by how they interact with you and me. And he wants his Spirit to empower us and to make us holy in ways that we could never be on our own. As individuals and together as the church, we become not only the dwelling place, but the representation of God to the world. The world who desperately needs him. You can't do it. I can't do it. But he will do it if we'll stop fighting him. It's not about the rules. It's about the relationship. The relationship that not only transforms us, but works through us to transform the world. So as we close this morning, I just want to ask, where are you at in that? I spent a lot of years fighting it. I spent a lot of years not understanding it. I spent a lot of years seeing God as a taskmaster or an angry guy who just wanted to punish me for having a little fun. But the more and more I dig into his word, the more and more I see his love for me is beyond anything I could have ever imagined. And the only thing that he wants is my best. And not only is he willing to tell me, he's willing to enter me and actually live it out. And he'll do the same for you. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that you put up with us. We're so grateful that your grand plan is not deterred when we run off the rails in our own lives. We're grateful that you've always got something prepared to put things right. So now, Lord, I pray for all of us in all aspects of our lives where they are not aligned with your perfect will, where they are taking us away from your perfect garden and not towards it. I pray that each one of us would be made aware of those situations and that we would have an amazing revelation of how much you're ready to change those things for us and through us. Build your kingdom, build your church. Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.